Pastor Matt's installation, I was thinking of taking a break from our current series of sermons in which we're going through the psalm by psalm. My plan was to take us to what I think is one of the more important passages for pastors in the Bible. It's Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, which is recorded in Acts chapter 20. That's a wonderful passage in which we see Paul's love for the church, and in which we hear the importance of preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. So I was going to take us to that passage. However, the more I thought about the psalm that we are currently on, which is Psalm 61, the more I realized that God has given us this day a perfect psalm to listen to and learn from and apply. And so I didn't want to ignore this psalm today. So Psalm 21 is going to be our text. Psalm 61 is going to be our text. Psalm 61 is a prayer that will help us in life and in ministry. It is a prayer we would be wise to come back to again and again and again in life and in ministry. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 61, and if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading. Here at First Church, we stand for the reading in honor of God, recognizing this is His holy word to us. And today He says to us, "To the choir master with stringed instruments of David, hear my God, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for giving it to us today, and pray that you would help us to learn from it. May the prayer we hear in this psalm become a prayer that's lifted up often over the years of ministry. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to begin our study of this psalm by considering the reasons for David's prayer. Again, this is a beautiful prayer, and we're going to consider the reasons for David's prayer. Unlike many psalms we've looked at the past several months, this psalm does not tell us the specific occasion that led to the writing of the psalm. Later in the psalm, we're going to see that David was king when he wrote this psalm, but there are many times during his reign as king when he could have written this psalm. So we don't know the specific situation, but this psalm does reveal to us two significant reasons for David's prayer. I will word the first reason this way. David was feeling far away. He was feeling far away. Listen to verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you." With the phrase "end of the earth," David is being poetic. He's not communicating that he's physically standing at what he thinks is the end of the earth. He's communicating that he feels far away from something. And a question to ask when meditating on this psalm is, what did David feel far away from? I submit to you that part of the answer is that he was feeling far away from home, from Jerusalem. I believe that's why he states his feeling as distance on the earth. He felt far away from Jerusalem. You might remember from last week that when David wrote Psalm 60, he was up north, battling Zobah and the other nations. One possibility is that Psalm 61 was written during that time. It's also possible David wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom, his son, tried to take the throne away from David, his father, and David had to flee Jerusalem, flee for his life, because his life was in danger, so he may have written this psalm then. He was never far away from Jerusalem, as far away from Jerusalem as possible. We wouldn't think about it as a great distance from Jerusalem, but he felt like he was. Now, we all know that when we feel far away from home, when we feel cut off from home, like we can't get back to home, we're not merely missing a house or a geographical location. When we feel far from home, we are missing several aspects of life. We're missing loved ones and friends. We're missing our normal, comfortable routine. We're missing the sense of security that home brings to us. And think about this. When you feel far away from home, you can also miss your church family and the worship that you're used to. Many of you have never moved far from home and away from your church family that you love, a worship service you're used to. Many of you have never moved away from that. But if you have, you know how hard that can be. You miss the fellowship. You miss the specific way of worship and the sound of worship in your fellowship. Pastor Matt and Tracy and family, I'm sure you're feeling some of that as you have moved here from Michigan. You loved your church family. You served that church family well, and it's hard to leave that. And it's our prayer that you will feel very quickly welcomed here and part of our family. Now, not only was David away from a local church, he was away from the very center of the worship of God. We have to remember that Jerusalem was more than a city for the Israelites. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was located. The Ark of the Covenant communicated God's covenant, sovereign, loving presence with His people. It was the place where they were called to bring their sacrifices. It was the place where the high priest met with God in the very Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was, so to speak, the center of the world to the Israelites. I submit to you, this is especially why David was feeling far away. He was feeling distant from Jerusalem, from the Ark of the Covenant. More specifically, he felt far away from God, which is a terrible feeling. He felt far away from God. And it seems that feeling was intensified because of physical danger. In verse 3, which I'm adding to the screen, David speaks of enemies, whether he was fighting up north in Zobah or fleeing Absalom or in some kind of other battle. He was in danger of enemies. So he was feeling the need for God at a time he was feeling far away from God, from Jerusalem, from the Ark of the Covenant. This is one of the reasons for David's prayer. He was feeling far away from home and hence from God. Now, I want to point out that there's wonderful application we can take at this point from this psalm. Namely, whenever you feel far away from God, you should cry out to God. You should pray. The temptation when you're feeling far from God is to stop praying, stop seeking God. The temptation is to doubt God's love, doubt God's loving presence. And we need to fight that temptation with the truth that God is never far away. God is omnipresent. His loving presence is always with His people, and therefore, He can always hear us pray, and we should cry out to God like David did. Seeing the reason for David's prayer, should teach us to pray when we feel far away from God. Dear Christians, please realize that when we are feeling far away from God, the problem has absolutely nothing to do with where God is at. It has to do with our heart, with our feelings. And the way to address the feelings is to remind yourself of the truth that God is present. He can hear our prayers. And cry out to Him for that reason. That's the application. Pray to God. Seek Him. Now, because David was feeling far away from home and God, there is a second related reason for his prayer. David was feeling faint. He was feeling faint. David states that in verse 2. Look at that with me. David says, I call to you when my heart is faint. There are several possibilities of why David's heart may have felt faint. If David had been fighting a long battle, he may have felt physically and emotionally exhausted. If David was fleeing for his life, he may have felt very vulnerable and weak. If David was fleeing from Absalom, his son, well, he may have felt very emotionally upset that his son was doing this to him. And it's possible that after he heard about the Edomites and how the Edomites had hit his people hard in the south, we learned about that last Sunday, well, he may have felt faint because of the loss of life of fellow Israelites, people in his kingdom. There are several possibilities as to why David may have been feeling faint. And likewise, there are many possibilities as to why we sometimes feel faint. We might feel faint when the pressure at work is overwhelming. We might feel faint when we're dealing with a person's harsh, strong personality. We might feel faint when we are physically ill or when we have not had enough sleep. We might feel faint when we turn on the news and hear of two horrible shootings in one weekend, less than 24 hours apart. El Paso, 20 dead, 9 dead in Ohio. It's very possible also to feel faint in the midst of ministry. When ministry is exciting and going well, it's still possible to feel faint because of all the details to think about, all that has to be accomplished. The bigger ministry becomes, the more there is to do, the more there is to organize. That can make one feel faint, just all that has to happen. We can feel faint when we are grieving with each other. Today our hearts grieve with the Visses, with the Sipmas, or our sympathy is with them, we weep with them. It's hard saying goodbye to two wonderful family members of our church. This last Saturday also, we said goodbye to Don Scapman, another wonderful family member in our church. It's three right in a row. When we're grieving together, we can feel faint. And we can especially feel faint when ministry is difficult. There are times people don't respond well to ministry. You know that, Pastor Matt. Our culture is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity. That can make us feel faint. We can feel faint because within the church, conflict can arise. Even though Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, we still have a sinful nature. And we don't always act the way we're supposed to act, and conflict can arise. That can make us feel faint. For all kinds of reasons, we can feel like David felt. And please realize this psalm has been given to us to help us with this. This psalm has been given to us to help us. David teaches us in this psalm a wonderful, simple prayer that we can remember and lift up when we're feeling faint. Another application we can take away from this psalm is to use the beautiful, significant, simple prayer that David used. The prayer is at the end of verse 2. aloud it to the screen. It is one we can all memorize, one we can all use. The prayer is, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We can get that significant, simple prayer in our minds right now. I ask you to say that prayer with me out loud. Say it with me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is an awesome prayer because of the imagery in it. The imagery is full of meaning. A mighty rock provides a strong foundation. Jesus himself used that imagery in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what Jesus says at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. At the end of the sermon, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, we read these words of Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. If you went to church when you were a child, you probably sang words from this passage. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man, you want to join me? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood what? Firm. That's the point. David is asking for that firm foundation in his prayer. It is a wonderful prayer for that imagery. And that's not all. The words higher than I refer to greatness, to strength. The rock is higher than I because it's greater, it's stronger. And we run to the rock for that greatness, for that strength, for that might. There's another song you may have learned as a child that came to my mind this week as I was meditating on David's prayer, the song, Jesus Loves Me. If you know the first verse, we won't sing the chorus, but if you know the first verse, sing that with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. The last words of that verse came to mind. They are weak, we are weak, but he is strong. That's what this prayer is about. David was feeling faint. He was feeling his human weakness. And he prayed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He is strong. I'm weak. He is strong. Lead me to the rock. That's David's prayer. So this simple prayer contains awesome imagery. And most importantly, we need to know that the imagery refers to God. God is the rock. That's very clear in the Psalms, for in many Psalms, God is called the rock. I'm going to show you just a few of the many Psalms. I'm going to show you from the beginning of the Psalter and the end of the Psalter. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock. Psalm 28, verse 1, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me. Psalm 144, 1, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war. That's just three examples. There are 20 Psalms in which God is called a rock. Calling God a rock is common in the Psalms. And the psalmists were not the only ones to use that language. The psalmist got that language from earlier saints and earlier events. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 with me. In this verse, we're hearing a woman named Hannah pray. Hannah, you might remember, was the mother of the prophet Samuel. And Hannah prayed, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." So calling God a rock goes back further than David. And concerning that image, I want to show you two more important passages. Look at this significant passage from Numbers chapter 20. Quote, "Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock." And concerning that passage, concerning that event, we read this inspired explanation of that event in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about that Old Testament event, tells us this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So what we're learning is this: when David was feeling faint, when he was feeling his weakness, he prayed, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And by lifting up those words, he was praying, "Lead me to my Savior, the Messiah, the Christ." David, of course, didn't know Jesus, but David was praying to God, "Lead me to God." Without knowing the name of Jesus, he was praying, "Lead me to Jesus, my God, my Savior." And dear friends, we all need to be led to Jesus. We need to be led to Jesus for salvation. We need to be led to Jesus for strength, wisdom, help, and life. We constantly need to be led to Christ Jesus in order to rest in him. Pastor Matt, as you do ministry here, you need to pray, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I," on an ongoing basis. And you need to pray, "Use me to lead others to the rock that is higher than I." I and the rest of the staff here at First Church, we need to lift up the same prayer. Elders and deacons, you need to lift up this prayer. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Use me to lead others to the rock that is higher than I. We all need to lift up this prayer. Even when we're doing well in life and in ministry, we need to be led to Christ, the rock. It is in Christ, the rock, that we do true ministry. It is in Christ, the rock, that we see lasting accomplishments. It is in Christ, the rock, that we who are weak are strong because of him. None of us staff here at First Church, and no one volunteering, can do any lasting ministry apart from Christ the rock. He's the foundation. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 concerning life and concerning ministry. "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me," the rock. That's true. And therefore, when we're feeling faint, when we're feeling our weakness, we do not have to be afraid. All we have to do is pray, as David prayed. "Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." Dear friends, it's not our weakness that will keep us from true ministry. What will keep us from true ministry is thinking we are strong. What will keep us from ministry is thinking we don't have to lift up a prayer like David lifted up. That will keep us from true ministry, but our weaknesses will not. Now, having looked at the reasons for David's prayer, I want to point out a really interesting request in David's prayer. This is the next overall point of the message, an interesting request in David's prayer. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. David prays, quote, "Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him." In these verses, David prays for the king. Now, when you hear that, it naturally raises a question. Well, who is David praying for? Typically, if you're praying for yourself, you don't use your own title. When I'm praying to prepare myself for preaching, I don't pray, please give words to the pastor. I don't pray that way. When I'm going to bed Saturday night and I'm preaching the next morning, I don't pray now, please give the pastor rest tonight. That's not what comes out of my mouth. When Del Rey is playing the piano or the cello, I don't say, now please help the pastor's wife pray well or play well. It's not how I pray. We don't use our title when we're praying for ourselves. Think of the wonderful prayer from David we just learned. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's a natural prayer, right? Lead me to the rock. David doesn't pray, lead the king to the rock. Lead me to the rock. That's natural. So why in verse 6 does David pray, prolong the life of the king? If he were praying for himself, he would pray, prolong my life. So who is David praying for? Well, in answer to that question, look at his request. Starting at the end of verse 6, David says, may his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Dear friends, David is praying for an eternal reign. He's praying for a king who's going to reign forever and ever. Now, David knew he wasn't going to reign forever. He knew he wasn't going to personally live and reign forever. So he isn't praying for himself. What he's doing is praying in response to a promise God gave to him. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14 with me. In these verses, God is speaking to David through the prophet Nathan. And God says something wonderful, amazing to David. God says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, there it is, that David's not going to live forever. He's not going to reign forever. When your days are fulfilled, when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, David knew that promise well. Those are the most important words God said to David. Those are amazing words said to David. He knew that well. And in Psalm 61, he's praying for the king who would come from his line, the king who will have an actual eternal throne. Now, I don't know how much David understood about that, but no matter how much David understood about that, in Psalm 61, he's praying for King Jesus. He's praying for God's promise to be fulfilled. I'm going to put that on the screen and say it again. David is praying for God's promise to be fulfilled. He's praying for God's promise to be fulfilled, not because he doubted God's promise, but because prayer is part of the way God keeps his promise, and by prayer, we ourselves are strengthened and reminded and encouraged by God's promise. That's another application we can take from this psalm. It's wise to pray that God's promises will be fulfilled. Praying for God's promises to be fulfilled is a great way to draw closer to God and be strengthened by God and His Word to us. Let me give you an example of this from the very end of the Bible. I'm putting it on the screen, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. This is the second to the last verse in the whole of the Bible. We read, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now the words, surely I am coming soon, those are the words of Jesus. Jesus is speaking, surely I'm coming soon. And that is a great promise to us from Jesus. He's promising us, I'm going to come again soon. Surely I'm coming soon. And what we see in this verse is that the Apostle John responds to that promise by praying for the promise. Come, Lord Jesus! Come! Come! The Apostle John prays for the promise to be fulfilled. Does that mean John thought Jesus might not keep his promise? Of course not. It means John was excited about the promise. It means John was strengthening his own heart by praying for the promise. Come, Lord Jesus. I've prayed that promise many times in ministry, in my heart, in my mind. I've prayed that promise for sure hope. Come, Lord Jesus. Just come. It takes my eyes off the difficulties of ministering in a world that's getting more anti-Christ, and it focuses my attention on Christ and the kingdom. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, just come. It just fills your heart with strength when you pray that promise. And I submit to you, that's exactly what David's prayer did for him. When David was feeling far away, when he was feeling his weakness, he was feeling faint, he thought of the promise that God gave to him, and he prayed with sure hope, prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. And that prayer for the promise, that strengthened David. Now, because David was strengthened by the promise and the prayer for the promise, David makes a commitment in this prayer, which will be our last overall point this morning, the commitment in David's prayer. In verse 8, David prays, so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. David commits to worshiping God, extolling his name, exalting his name, and he commits to performing his vows day after day. Pastor Matt, today you have made vows before God and before this congregation. You can keep those vows as you are led to the rock that is higher than you. You can be encouraged to do so by praying for God's promises to be fulfilled. Congregation, today we have made vows. We can keep those vows as we are led to the rock that is higher than we are. We can keep those vows as we pray for God's promises to be fulfilled in us. Now, having heard the great prayer in this psalm, I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we lift up the prayer that your word has taught us this day. Lead us to the rock that is higher than I. We know that we are weak, and that you are strong. We know that we cannot accomplish anything of lasting value apart from you. We know that to be separated from you is death. And so we are thankful, Father, that we are not separated from you. We know that you have redeemed us. We know that you have made us your sons and daughters. We know that you have graciously, by your Spirit and Word, you have led us to the rock to be saved. And we want to be led to rest in Christ and enjoy Christ more and more and more. And Father, we look forward to that day when Christ will come again and we will rest in Him forever with Him in our presence. Come, Lord Jesus. Until that great day, we ask you to use us. Help us to accomplish the great commission. Help us to keep the vows that we have made to each other and to you this day. That's our desire. Father, we come before you because we want to keep our vows day after day. We want to sing your praises. Help us to do so faithfully. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer.